You know what? None of us like rules. And yet all of us live with rules every single day. Every single one of us. Cynthia doesn't need a rule that keeps her from speeding on the highway. Me, on the other hand, I might. Every once in a while, I definitely need a rule. Every time I get on the highway, I tend to exceed the speed limit. Cynthia gets on the highway and she doesn't necessarily have that issue. She doesn't need a rule that tells her, this is wrong, this is what you need to do. I need to be reminded. Household rules are good because they define a desired behavior. Because a home with no rules becomes dysfunctional and chaotic. So rules are not bad, they're actually really a good thing. And in fact, we value, in our culture and in our society, we value law-abiding citizens because they help us as a community with a desired behavior, a standard for a desired behavior. We reward our kids for obeying the rules of the home. Can you imagine, though, if you broke a law in our culture, in our world, in the United States, if you broke a law because you went over the speed limit, you were no longer allowed to be a U.S. citizen? Or can you imagine if you broke a law in your home? Let's say you broke a rule and you missed a curfew that you were supposed to be at. And because you broke the rule, you were no longer allowed to be in the family. That is what we would define as legalism. And a lot of people live their lives and their faith in that very way. When laws and rules determine your relationship, you're experiencing legalism. Here's the difference. When grace determines your relationship, when love determines your relationship, that becomes grace. When love is what determines your relationship with others, that's grace. When love determines your relationship with God and His love for you, that's grace. We're in the series on Galatians, and Galatians is a book that kind of Paul is really defining and explaining to us what grace looks like and what it doesn't look like. And as I've told you before, I really like this study because I don't feel like I have a proper grasp on grace, but at least not the kind of grace that I want, that I feel like God defines for us. I think it's really difficult when you grow up in an environment where maybe it might be a little legalistic and you kind of get used to that in the future, when you find yourself outside of that environment, you still find yourself going back to what you used to know. This is a series where Paul, who's an apostle and he's planting churches and he's writing to these churches, a series of churches that are in the area of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, and he is sending these letters to them because people need to be encouraged. And so he writes these letters to encourage people that are weak, to comfort people that are hurting or fearful, and to challenge and instruct for a growing faith. But what he also does is he gives correction because we all get misguided. All of us kind of have that tendency to veer off the path. And we need to have something there that provides correction, and that's what God's word is for us. It's what these letters were to a church that had bought into a false belief system. And you know, to be honest, I think that a lot of times we don't take our belief system serious enough because we think, well, you know what, it'll all work out in the end. This is what I understand to be true, when we really don't search out what is true and what God wants or says is true. As we're looking at this idea of what grace is, let me give you a couple of definitions of what we have, what grace actually is. Grace is receiving God's undeserved favor. Simple. Receiving God's undeserved favor. In other words, you did not and you do not deserve God's favor at all, and yet God's given it to you. Another definition is receiving something that we don't deserve. Trying to make it a little bit simpler, at the same time, it's the same concept. Receiving something that we didn't deserve. Like, you have received God's love, you've received God's forgiveness, you've received God's blessings, you've received God's activity in your life, God's protection, His provisions, His direction in your life. Everything that you receive, that we receive from God, all the things that you possess, that God says are gifts. And if God has given you so much, none of it have we really deserved. That is this idea of what grace is. Truth is, there's another definition. It's not on your notes. If you want to write it down, you can. But it's a definition I grew up with, and it sounds a little bit churchy, all right? But I'll explain it. And it's this: God's riches at Christ's expense. It's an acronym for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, because of what Jesus did on the cross, God has given to us all that we need. And you know what? Truth is we don't deserve it. Now, here's the deal. If you have received God's grace, which if as a Christ follower, you have received his grace, if you have responded to that grace, what is it that entices us to go back to being religious? Have you ever thought about that? We talked about that last week when we swing from one tree to the next. We swing from the religion, from the tree of religion, all the way back over to the tree of love. What is it that entices us to do that? I think people are drawn to religion for a few reasons, and I've written them down. You can fill in the blanks if you'd like to. First of all, I think that we all have a natural draw towards legalism. We all have a natural draw within us towards legalism. And that looks like this. I think especially here in the U.S., I think a lot of people believe if I do something wrong, I can fix it by doing something right. That is a legalistic approach. If there is if I've done something wrong, I can fix it. I can fix it by doing something right. I mean, you can go into the Catholic Church or somewhere like that, and if you do something wrong, then you have to say so many Hail Marys. There's this thing, consequences bring this other action. And I think that's how we kind of live our lives. But the problem is then we start looking at heaven by the 51% rule, and that is, as long as I'm doing more good than bad, then I'm good. I get to heaven. I recently talked to somebody, and I asked them, I said, what is it that qualifies you to go to heaven? If you were to die, what qualifies you? And they said, oh, I don't know. You know, like, I was a good person. I gave. I served. I was kind. And they went through this list, and I said, would it surprise you if I said absolutely none of those things qualify you to get to heaven? In fact, Scripture says the only thing that qualifies us to get to heaven is our faith in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. That is the only thing. That surprises people because we look at it and we go, okay, if I go to church enough, if I give enough, if I read my Bible, if I serve, if I do all these things, then I can get into heaven by the 51% rule. I think people are also drawn to religion because religion focuses on our efforts. In other words, we're in control. We can do something about this. I like legalism because it puts me in control. I can work at something. If there's a problem and if I've done something wrong, I can figure it out to fix it. I think a lot of guys deal with this because we are fixers. Doesn't make it right. Still wrong. Another reason we're drawn to religion is because religion gives us a sense of gauging our process. In other words, it is also an extension of this. We're in control, and we determine where we're at and where we're going, and we decide how to gauge that, where we're going. You know, I'm here, but if I want to get there, so I've got to do this, and I got to keep doing these things. But we're the one that gauge our process of where we're at. And again, it puts us in a place of control. All throughout Scripture, Jesus was confronted with this one question by different people. It's found in Mark 10, is where this one is. But it says this: what must I do to go to heaven? What must I do, which relies on us? Here's the difference between grace and religion. First of all, religion is man's attempt to reach God. It's what we do in our attempts to get to God, to please him, to impress him, to get his attention, we think we're earning his love. That's what religion is about, our attempts to reach God. Here's what grace is about. Grace is about God's attempt to reach man. And what did God do to reach man? He sent his only son to die on a cross while we were still sinners, and we did not deserve it, we did not earn it, we were not good enough for it, and we still are not. It was God's attempt to reach man. Another thing is religion relies on what we do, as I've talked about, whereas grace relies on what Jesus has already done. Got to get this idea. We got to understand this. And we'll kind of look at it a little bit further just a moment. Grace is about your standing with God. Grace is about your relationship. Are you on good terms with God? You cannot earn that. You cannot deserve it. You can't work for it. Grace is about your standing with God, your position, that He loves you just as you are. And I'll tell you, the reason that this is important, that we understand this difference between grace and religion, is because what you believe about grace will affect how you live in God's grace. What you believe about grace will determine how you live in God's grace. That means it will determine how you relate with God, but it also means that it will determine how you relate with other people. Because grace, when we get touched with grace, when we experience God's grace, we are compelled, when we truly get it, that's why I don't think we have a good grasp on it. When we really get what grace is, we are compelled to treat others with that same grace. So if I don't have a good grasp on it, if I still swing to the tree of religion, I'm going to treat others with judgment, contempt, that kind of thing. So let's jump into this. We're in Galatians chapter 3. I just want to read the first three verses right off the bat. It says this, "Oh, foolish Galatians," Paul says, "who has cast an evil spell on you?" Now, that word evil spell is not like a voodoo, like blah, blah, blah. You know, it's really translated, "who has cast an evil eye on you?" How many of you had parents and they were really good at giving you the evil eye? You could be across the room, and you could do something wrong, and man, all they needed to do was give you the eye, and you knew that you were in trouble, right? That is the termination. That's what he's referring to here. Who has given you this evil eye that has brought judgment on what you believe? Okay, so we got to get that. It's not a voodoo thing. He says, "For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen the picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit," which is a key term here, "did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses?" Of course not. "You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?" We're about to get into what Paul really deals with, and that is when we live in legalism, we cannot live by the Spirit. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. But when legalism is a part of our lives, we cannot live by the Spirit. You can't live by both. One gives life, one gives death. Paul is trying to lead people into understanding, man, God's called you to live by the Spirit. That means you got to let go of this legalism, and you've got to get a better grasp on it so you understand it. But then he says, "why are you trying to become perfect by your own human effort?" I think when we look at the law of Moses, we've got to understand some things about the law, because that law, as we looked at, we talked about in the opening, laws are not bad things. They're good. But when we look at the law or understand it, we have to understand this. The law couldn't defeat sin, but rather exposes sin. Okay? That was the purpose for the law. The law could not defeat it. It just exposed the sin that was already there. Let me tell you this. Let me say it this way. Do you need a law that tells you pornography is bad for you? I don't know. Do you need a law that tells you that murder is wrong? I mean, for some of us, there is an inherent, this internal voice that tells us, no, that's not a good thing. However, in our world today, you can go to many counselors, you can go to many psychologists, you can go to a lot of different places. I'm not down on counselors or psychologists. It's a prevalent conception in our world, and that is pornography is a good thing for your marriage. It can spice things up. Go ahead. So now all of a sudden, what we thought was not good, the world says is good, and we kind of go, hey, I can see that. Okay, maybe it's not bad. We can have this internal voice that says killing is wrong, and yet our world says that we can terminate the life of a fetus, and that's okay. And in our world, we kind of go, oh, okay. So what I'm saying is, we can say, no, I know that pornography is bad, or I know that murder is, and the list goes on and on. But the truth is, our world kind of defines for us, and we kind of buy into this idea of what's right and what's not right. The law exposes the sin that's already there within us. And that is Romans 7, verse 7, it says this. Paul writes, It was the law that showed me my sin. I would have never known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. The law is a standard. The law is God's standard. It's not something, we've got to really understand this. Remember, God gave the law. This isn't something Moses came up with and said, hey, you know what, I'm bored and I'm sitting on top of this mountain, I can come up with these 10 laws that would kind of govern people. God gave the law. It reflects him. So the law is good. It exposes our sin. Another thing we need to understand is the law is not bad, but rather incomplete. It's not bad, it's just incomplete. Because God gave the law and it's good, but it doesn't remove the sin that it exposes. Do you get that? The law exposes the sin that's in you. You can say, hey, you should, if you covet, that's wrong. We go, oh, I covet, that's bad. But it doesn't remove that, it just exposes it. So it makes the law incomplete. Galatians 3:21, Paul writes this. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we have received God's promises of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Another thing we need to understand about the law, and that is this. The law is not an end, but rather a means to an end. The law is not the cure. It's not the goal. The law was something that was put in place that led us somewhere else. In Galatians 3:24, Paul deals with it. He says, the law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. So let me get this for you, okay? In the Old Testament, you were made right with God. In other words, how could you tell if you were in good standing with God if you obeyed the laws? The problem was the laws were incomplete. They just exposed the sin, they didn't remove it. And they became the end-all. They became the goal. Everybody missed it because they looked at the law as the thing that made them right with God. And that's the thing we've got to really understand. That's legalism. When laws determine relationship, that's legalism. We are made right with God because of our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. The problem is, because of what Jesus did on the cross, many people feel that the law is useless, and we don't have to deal with the law anymore. In fact, we don't have to read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is just a bunch of old stories, and you know, Jesus came, and because Jesus came, we don't have to deal with the law anymore. And here is a big problem that we have. That's like saying, you know what? I love my kids. I love them so much, so you know what? I'm not going to have any rules in the house. No rules. Everybody does whatever they want. That's chaos. That's dysfunction. That's like our government saying, you know what? We love our community. We love our country. We love everybody in it. So no more rules. There's a difference between legalism and law-abiding citizens. Listen to what Jesus says pertaining to this, because a lot of people feel like the law is outdated and the law is done away with. And because of Jesus, there's no more rules. There's no more law that we have to follow. And here's what Jesus says out of his own mouth. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law or do away with the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. Some other translations say that Jesus came to fulfill them and to complete them. He says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So get this. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys the laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Two things I want you to get about that. Both of those, the person who doesn't follow the law and the person who does follow the law, both are in the kingdom of heaven. One is least, one is great. Has nothing to do with your relationship with God. It has everything to do with how close you are becoming to God, how you are developing that relationship. So get this, and you write this in. God's grace determines your standing with God. God's laws demonstrate his value of you. Because God values you so much, he has these laws that are there for protection that guide you closer to him, that express to you his heart. God's laws don't go away. They just don't determine your relationship with God. So in other words, you know what? Do you have to go to church? No. Do you have to read your Bible? No. Those do not determine your relationship with God. Grace determines your relationship. Here's the issue, though. Without church, without scriptures, without prayer, without these different things that God, without his law, we wander in our own standard. And we neglect God's standard for who he wants us to be. So here's the tension that I have. And I told you this was going to be messy. By the way, if you have any questions, we have a text. You can text your questions. They come to us anonymously. And so if you have any questions about this topic, we'd love to respond back to you. That number is on your handout, 464-5754. We provide that to help. Here's my tension. Since God loves me and accept me, a lot of people say, since I can't earn God's approval or impress God in any way with my good behavior, then I can live as I choose and still be good with God. In other words, I don't have to go to church and God still loves me. I don't have to read my Bible and God still loves me. I don't have to pray, God still loves me. I don't have to do anything and I can live as I choose. And the answer to that is yes. I have a problem with that. Listen, the Bible is very relevant. This isn't a tension that just happens in today's world. This is a tension that goes back probably from the beginning. But Jude deals with it. Jude is the second to the last book in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Revelation and go back one book. It's the book of Jude, one chapter in that book, and in verse 4, it says this: some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. And Paul is saying, or Titus is saying, that is not true. But again, when we don't have a grasp on God's grace, it affects how we live. We actually turn grace into what we want. We actually turn grace into something that benefits us or something that we can manage, and we turn it back into religion. God's laws are good for us. They help us to grow in godliness. God doesn't love us anymore because we obey his laws. It's like my kids. If my kids obey the rules, I don't love them more because they obey the rules. I love them just the same. The rules are there to better them. The rules are there for them to function in our family. The laws are there for their protection and the protection of others. I know a lot of people have a problem with this, but we have to understand this. In our world where everything is a do-it-yourself or a self-improvement lifestyle, we have to understand Christianity is not a learned behavior. I want you to hear that. Following Christ is not a learned behavior. That's not what makes us Christians or Christ followers. What makes us Christ followers, what makes us is transformation. Christianity is about God changing our lives. It has nothing to do with the rules. The rules are there and they're good for us and they're necessary, but they don't determine our relationship with God. Here's something, last two, I want you to fill in. Jesus does not expect you to already be right. He wants to make you right. And a lot of people wrestle with this, and if you ever invite anybody to church, which we're always trying to invite people to church, and people will say things like, man, you know what, yeah, I need to come to church, but I got to get some things straightened out in my life, and then I'll come. As if I'm going to get things together, and then I'll come to God. Jesus does not expect you to make yourself right. You can't. You can stop smoking, you can stop drinking, you can stop doing all the things that you want to do, and God doesn't say, oh, hey, look at you. You clean yourself up. Come on, I'll take you. He takes you just like you are. He's the one who makes the changes. Another thing we need to know is when you are made right, what you ought to do, the law, becomes what you want to do. Now we're not following it out of a sense of obligation. We're following it because we love the person who gave it. I want to read this scripture. It's in Titus chapter 2. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And listen to what it says about this grace. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. That is the grace of God. The grace of God is God's love for you. The law is not done away with. The fact, here's the thing. Nobody could follow the law in and of themselves in the Old Testament. And the reason was They were doing it all on their own. Now we've been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables us to obey the law, the writings that allow us to live in God's standard while we enjoy His love and relationship with Him, even though we don't deserve it.
I've got 2 points that we're going to take the next 30 minutes to expound upon. Just kidding. Just kidding. I want to wrap up today. 2 points, and they're this. God's grace isn't meant to enable you, but inspire. God's grace isn't meant to enable you, but inspire. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 9 through 11, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." And the last point is this. The closer we get to God, the more we discover our value. The closer we get to God, the more we discover our value. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." God's grace. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Yet we have it. And today, as you walk out those doors, as we start up next week, don't let it be just the same old, same old. God's grace is available to us for free. And it's available to us because He loves us. Don't try to figure out why. You can't. If you start to think about it, why does God love me? I cannot come up with the definition. I am so screwed up. Let me tell you something else. If you were to look back in my life and you were to see how hateful I was, how angry, how much I lied, how much I cheated, how much I lusted, if you were to look at that person, there would be no way you'd look and say, yeah, that person deserves to go to heaven. But it's through God's grace that I was given chance after chance after chance to become better and to become closer to Him. That's what I want you to take away from today. It's about becoming closer to God. Would you bow your eyes with me? Always I want to end with a challenge, and today's challenge is this. If you find your place in today where you know you need to move forward, you know you need to get closer to God, but you've been using grace as an excuse to say, I'm fine where I'm at. It's safe. It's comfortable. That's dangerous. And you're ready to move forward. You want to use God's grace to get closer to Him. Your standing with God is good, but your proximity to Him, it feels far away. If you want to move forward, whatever that is in your life, you're ready to work past it. Maybe it's one of the things that I mentioned that happened in my life. Maybe it's something that I couldn't even begin to think. You know what it is. Only you need to know what it is. But if you're ready to move forward and leave that behind, would you raise your hand? How many of you, God bless you, how many of you want to use God's grace today? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You're tired of staying in the shallow end. You're ready to go deep with God. Anybody else? I want to give you that moment. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your grace. We haven't earned it, but you've given to it freely, freely to us. Thank you. Thank you that we are not stuck, that what we've done in our past does not determine our future. Thank you for taking us from a place where we're walking a tightrope. And if we make one mistake and fail to break the law, that's it. It's all over. Thank you for bringing us from a tightrope to a platform where you raise us up. I just pray a blessing over each and every person in this place. Be with us, protect us, keep us, and continue to work in our lives. And continue to show us each and every day how much you love us. Thank you for that. In your name I pray. Amen.